If you can take out your Bibles and turn over to the book of Romans. We're going to be looking in Romans chapter 6. Just the first half of the chapter. You know, this... We are in the middle of reading through the book called Set Apart. And before we started going through the book, we were going through the book of Romans. And we will get back to that at some point. Destroying the podium here. But I thought it would be appropriate for us to look at Romans chapter 6 because it fits in very nicely with the theme of being set apart. And also the fact that we're looking ahead to Easter next Sunday as well. And again, it ties in very nicely with the focus on the cross starting from this coming Good Friday. And so what I wanted to do is just to be able to just look at this first half of this chapter, but let me just give a bit of a recap. You know, as we've been going through the book of Romans, you know, we started off in Romans chapter 1, where he talks about how in verse 16 to 17, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You know, this is one of the strong themes throughout the book of Romans, is that the gospel is how we are saved. The gospel, meaning that Jesus Christ came, he was crucified, he was buried, and he was resurrected. And it's by this gospel that we are saved. We put our faith in Christ and we have salvation, righteousness that comes through Jesus. You know, in Romans 3 and verse 21, he says, but now righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, to all who believe. You know, in Romans 1, he talked about how the pagans, they were steeped in sin. They were dead to God because of their sin. But in also in chapter 2, he talks about how the Jews also, even though they had the law, they also, no one can fully obey the law. And so they also were separated from God by sin. The fact is that all of us find our salvation through Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. And he goes on, and because it's through Jesus, he says there's no room for boasting. In verse 27, he says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? Not of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. You know, when we put our faith in Jesus, what we're saying is, I need a Savior. I can't do this. I can't be right with God simply on the basis of my life or my good deeds or my morality. The fact is that all of us are saved the same way. It's through the death of God's Son on the cross. You know, if God were to ask you a question, you die and you're standing before God's the gates of heaven, and God says to you, why should I let you in? What will you say? What would you say if you were in that position? Please. Please, I really want to come in. What do you say? Why should I let you in? What would you say? That's the only valid answer. Jesus died for me. That's the only thing you can say. You can say, well, God, because I love you, or because I tried to follow your commands, or God, I put my faith in Jesus. And actually, it's Jesus died for me. Because Jesus took our place, because he paid the price for our sins, we don't have to suffer the penalty for our sin. It's because of Jesus' death on the cross. That's why we take the communion every week, to remind ourselves of what God has done for us. It's amazing what Jesus has done for us. It's the reason why, you know, Easter is such a big part of the Christian calendar, because Jesus died for us. That's phenomenal. And there's no other way that we were going to make it into heaven. None of us would be good enough. You know, in this world, you can get a lot of things simply on the basis of talent, looks, personality, skills. But none of that is going to matter when it comes to Judgment Day. You know, you can't say, you know, oh, God, let me into heaven because I'm one of the good-looking ones. Isn't that right, Andy? We can't say that, can we? We can't, but it's not going to work. We can't say, oh, God, I was really skillful. You should have seen me playing for the East football team, God. I scored. I was a top goal scorer. You can't say, oh, God, it's because I'm really, you know, I really worked hard and I achieved so much. Oh, God, look at my bank account. I amassed so much money. Or look at the power I achieved here on earth. We can't say any of that. And praise God, it doesn't depend on any of that. I, for one, am very grateful that it's not down to how much talent we've been blessed with, how much effort and hard work we've put in, that it's simply on the basis of the fact that Jesus Christ took our place. Isn't that awesome? I mean, doesn't that make you want to just sing for joy? That's what the gospel should do for us. It's good news. That's why it's called the gospel. It is good news that we can be right with God, not on the basis of what we merit or deserve, but on the basis of God's grace and mercy and Jesus' sacrifice. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's so awesome that Jesus gave himself for me. You know, I remember studying out the crucifixion and just finally figuring it out, wow, someone died for me. That's phenomenal that someone would die for me. I'm just blown away by that. You know, there was a movie starring Heath Ledger a while back. I can't remember the name of the movie now. He was a knight, and it was Geoffrey Chaucer was with him. And does anyone remember A Knight's Tale? Yes, what a great movie. You know, in The Knight's Tale, he's competing in these jousting competitions, and he's trying to win the favor of this lady that he really likes. And he says, "Look," he says, "I'll win this tournament for you." And she said, because all the knights would say that to her, she said, anyone can do that, because you want to win it anyway. But how about you lose the tournament for me? He's like, what? Yeah, lose the tournament. If you want to prove your love for me, lose the tournament for me. And so he said, okay, it must be love, because I'm willing to throw the tournament away. And so in the jousting competition, to lose, you have to let your opponent hit you with their lance. And so that's what he was doing all throughout the tournament. He's allowing him, and he's getting battered and bruised. And the guys who are on his team who are helping him, they're like, what are you doing? She wants me to lose, so that's what I'm going to do. And their livelihood depends on him winning, because that's how they get paid. They're like, what are you doing? He says, no, it's love. And so he's getting battered, he's bruised, his arm is getting bashed in. And every time he gets hit, and everyone goes, and even the woman he loved, Jocelyn, she would wince, and eventually decide, you know what, he's proved himself enough. And so she calls him up and says, listen, I don't want you to lose for me anymore, I want you to win now. He's like, what? And now he's already behind in the competition, so now he's got to win. But we can do so many things to prove our love, but to actually let go of our life, for someone to say, I'm going to sacrifice myself for you, that's phenomenal. But that's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus died for us. And when we understand that, how does that make you want to live your life? Doesn't it make you want to live your life to please him? Doesn't it make you want to live your life to glorify him? See, the reason we strive to be obedient to God's commands is not because we do it to earn our salvation, but we do it because Jesus saved us. Jesus died for us. He sacrificed his life for us. And so we want to be righteous. We want to live up to God's calling because God has given his all for us. How can we do any less in return? This amazing gospel. And so we come to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? You know, this whole idea that we are saved by God's grace, and no matter how much we've sinned, God's grace covers us, that's a mind-boggling concept. And so some people were saying, well, then if that's the case, then surely the more we sin, the more God's grace increases. So that by sinning more, then we're actually bringing more glory to God, because we're showing how great is His glory, His grace. And what a silly argument. You know, if you skip back to Romans chapter 3, you'll see that Paul addressed this a little bit earlier on as well, because people were saying that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, why not say, well, let's skip back to verse 7. Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases His glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. What a silly thing to say. The fact is, we cannot continue in sin. Because, as he says here, we died to sin. By no means. Not on your life. What are you thinking? You know, sometimes we think we can do things, but we can't. You know, there's this parcel delivery company, TNT, and their slogan was, sure we can. And this is a big truck that's got stuck under an overpass. And actually, no, you can't. And it's that emphasis is no, you can't go on sinning because we died to sin. We died to sin when we were baptized. In Romans, he carries on in verse 3. He says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He says the reason why we were baptized was in order that we may live a new life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. At baptism, a number of things occur. Number one, we share in Jesus' death. We are crucified with Christ. He says just as Christ was buried, so we are buried. And then just as Christ was resurrected, so we are raised into a new life. You know, in Romans 2:21 says, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, when we are under sin, sin reigns over us. That's our natural inclination. We live a life of sin. But when we die to sin, now we're under grace, and grace reigns over us. Let me show you. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was buried, He was resurrected. When we're baptized, our old life is put to death. As we die with Christ, we're buried with Christ, we're raised into a new life. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul was writing to the church there, and he was reminding them of the gospel. He says, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and the other apostles. What he says here is that I'm reminding you of the gospel. The gospel is this: Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected. That's the gospel. That's the gospel by which we are saved, if we take our stand on the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, he says that God will punish those who do not know Him and who do not obey the gospel. We have to obey the gospel. Well, the gospel is Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected. And see, that's what happens when we're baptized. See, this is the gospel right here. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day He was raised again. When we are baptized, we're put into death our old life. We're buried with Him in baptism, and then we're raised into a new life. And so we cannot continue living in sin anymore, because now we're living a new life. This is how you obey the gospel. You can't obey the gospel any other way. It's at the point we place our faith in Jesus, at the point of baptism. And because we've repented, that God accepts our faith and our repentance at the time of baptism so that we are joined with Christ in death. And so we die to sin and we can no longer live in it anymore. You know, in verse 5, go back to Romans chapter 6. He says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we'll certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He literally became sin. He took on all the sin of every man and woman who's ever lived, past, present, and future. Even those who lived under the old covenant. The reason why God was able to view them as righteous if they put their faith in him was because he put off the punishment because he'd placed it all on Jesus at the cross. And so in God's mind, the crucifixion had already occurred. Jesus took on sin, he became sin, and then he died, and then he also then was set free from that sin and was raised into a new life. And that's what happens with us. That we are united with Jesus in his death, and so also we're united with him in his resurrection. And our old self, our old life has been crucified with him, so that now when God looks at us, he doesn't see us, sinful as we are, he sees Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've been clothed with Christ. That we've been baptized into Christ. That God looks at us and he sees Jesus. That's amazing. I look at my children and I feel a sense of love towards my kids. It doesn't mean that they're perfect. If you know my kids, you know they're not perfect. But I look at my kids and I love my kids. I was just, as Hannah was singing up on the mic, then I looked over and I saw her. I couldn't help but smile because I love my kids. And that's the way that God, he sees Jesus. He says, this is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Well, when God looks at us, if we've been clothed with Christ, God says, this is my daughter. This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. That's amazing. That's incredible. See, what that means is it's not dependent on us living up to a certain standard, because Jesus paid the price for our sins. Sometimes we get confused. Sometimes we put faith in the wrong things. See, the only faith that matters is we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Some people think that it doesn't matter who you put your faith in or what your faith is in, so long as you have faith. So if you have faith in, I don't know, Buddha, or if you have faith in Islam, or if you have faith in... No. It's the object of the faith, of your faith, that matters. It's Jesus Christ that we have to put our faith in.
That's right.
And it's not even a question of, I've got really strong faith, or I've got really weak faith. Because that's not what determines your salvation. See, it's not the strength of your faith that matters. That's why Jesus said even faith as small as a mustard seed can do amazing things. It's not the strength of your faith. Because otherwise, if it's the strength of your faith, you're putting your faith in your faith. And if you're putting your faith in your faith, well, the problem is that is, well, what happens when you start to have doubts?
Yeah.
Oh, no. I'm starting to waver in my faith. That means I must be lost. No. Gordon Ferguson uses this analogy. He talks about people crossing a frozen river. And you cross the frozen river and someone who's got very weak faith in the strength of the ice to hold him up may be really timid and nervous and tentative. Someone who's got great faith is on the river, riding a horse on a sleigh down the river, on a frozen river, because he knows the river. If Julie and I were going to be going to see Sarah over in Boston next month, which I'm really looking forward to. But you know, if I had great conviction, if I had great faith that I could simply strap on a pair of homemade feathered wings on my back and I could fly to America, You know what's going to happen? Not a lot. It doesn't matter how strong my faith is. I really believe because I've done the design. I've figured this out. I've attached a little wheel to it. I can pedal, and these wings will flap like a bird. And I really believe I can do this. I would still be doomed to failure. On the other hand, if I do what I've already done, which is I bought a ticket to fly by British Airways, then I can trust that actually it'll be okay. Now, it doesn't depend on whether I have great faith in the airplane or not. Because it's not about how much faith I have, it's about the fact that it's the airplane that's taking me and not my wings. And similarly, what our salvation depends on isn't how much faith we have, it depends on Jesus. And so because we've placed our trust in Christ, then we can have confidence, regardless of whether you woke up this morning and you moaned at your husband or your wife, regardless of whether you missed your quiet time because you forgot to put your clocks forward, that's okay, because it's not dependent on your living up to a certain checklist. If it were, then you're putting your faith in faith and your good deeds. Do you understand? Yeah. It's a subtle thing, but it's important for us to figure out, actually, that we have a security and a confidence because we are in Christ. That God doesn't see us the way we really are, and we praise God for that. You know, he goes on to say in verse 8, he says, "If we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace." He says we need to count ourselves dead to sin. Don't let sin reign over you anymore. You know, when we died to sin in the waters of baptism, sin used to be on the throne in your life, now it's been dethroned, and now Jesus is on the throne of your life. And so now you are under his reign. And so don't offer your body as objects to sin, but instead now offer yourself as under Christ's reign. See, being dead to sin doesn't mean you're never going to sin anymore, that you're going to be totally perfect. We know that's not true. John, in 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth isn't in us. But we've just got to walk in the light. We've got to live under the grace. We've got to live with Jesus on the throne and not sin on the throne. You know, imagine this, right? Imagine you have a country that's ruled by an evil dictatorship. And that evil dictatorship has got evil laws and evil practices, and that's the reign under which you are living. And so you're predisposed to doing evil, and it's not a good situation. Then along comes someone who, a good king, who deposes and dethrones the evil dictator. And now you're living under a different reign. Now you're living under a good reign. But that evil king, that evil dictator, he hasn't completely disappeared. Now he's no longer in charge, but now he's resorting to guerrilla warfare and guerrilla tactics, and now he's one of the rebels hiding out in the bush. And he can still take control and still be active in various parts of the country, but he's no longer reigning. He's no longer in charge, and you no longer need to submit to his orders or his commands. Well, the same is true for us. When now we've put on Christ in baptism, we've made Jesus Lord of our lives, we're no longer under the reign of sin. Now God is in control, and now we can submit ourselves to God wholeheartedly and follow his good commands and his good instructions. And we can do that thing. But sin sometimes is still there lurking, and it still wants to tempt us. And sometimes we can capitulate. Sometimes we can give in, whether it's through fear or cowardice or compromise or whatever. But it's not reigning. God reigns. And so we need to remind ourselves of that continually and count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And as we do that, the more we do that, then the more we become the kind of citizens under God's reign that God desires. But it's a continual battle. See, the battle didn't end at baptism. That was actually the beginning. But we continue to strive, but we get stronger. Gordon Ferguson uses this analogy. He talks about feeding the right dog. It's this whole idea of, if you've got two dogs who are fighting, which dog's going to win? It's the one that's strongest. The one that's strongest is the one that you feed the most. And it's interesting because now that we've got a dog, all these different dog illustrations mean a lot more to us now. Our little dog, it belongs to Caleb, but Bella, she's a toy poodle. She's a tiny little thing. She's as big as she's ever going to get, which is about this big. But when she has her hair long, she looks a lot bigger than when her hair is shaved. And so she recently got her hair cut, and she looked really skinny. And it's almost like a different dog. You're like, whoa. And sometimes we were concerned that maybe we're feeding her too much. But then when she gets her hair cut off, you realize, oh, actually, she's all right. That's good. But the more you feed the dog, the bigger it will grow, the stronger it will get. And consequently, in a fight, the biggest dog, the dog you feed the most, is going to win. Well, in our bodies, in our lives, we have a sinful nature and a godly nature. That we are alive in Christ, but our sinful nature, it wants to keep trying to take control of our life. You know, the side you feed the most is the side which will grow stronger. Because I was sick, and I've recently just recovered, and just last 2 weeks ago I started going back to the gym. And going back to the gym and working out and trying to get back in shape, that's not an easy task, especially if you haven't been for about 5 months. And, you know, the very first time you go, you realize just how weak you've become. You don't know until you actually start to work out. Before, you think, oh, yeah, okay, I've not done a lot of exercise recently, but I'm still pretty strong. And then you realize I'm just deceiving myself. You know, the same is true spiritually. You miss a quiet time here, you miss a quiet time there, okay. But you miss a quiet time over a prolonged period of time, you become weak spiritually. And you don't even realize how weak you've become. If you're not feeding yourself spiritually, you don't realize how weak you will get. You've got to exercise. You've got to exercise your faith. You've got to be living out the word of God. You've got to be putting it into practice. The more you apply it to life, the stronger you become. When I wasn't exercising, I was putting on weight. We saw a program during the week that about calories. They say if you eat just 100 more calories a day than you need, than your body requires, in the course of a year, you'll have put on over a stone. 100 calories is two apples. If you or a glass of wine, a small glass of wine. If you eat just that much or drink that much more than your body requires, you'll put on a stone in a year's time. That's crazy, but a little, it just adds up, and we don't even realize it. And so there I was, not exercising, which would have burned up all those excess apples I was eating. Apples, right. Instead of apples, put chocolate, and then you... But I was... So I'm putting on weight. And before I know it, all my clothes are starting to feel tight. And then they're feeling really tight, to the point where now my belt can only just do up on the very last hole on the... And you know, the temptation at that point is, you know what, I need to get some new clothes. I'm a 32-inch waist in my dreams, but that's what I wear, a 32-inch waist. And so in the past, I've had a 34-inch waist pair of trousers, and I used to call it my fat suit. It was whenever I was overweight, and it would feel more comfortable. But I wore it so much, it eventually wore out. And so now I'm back into my slim suit, but my slim suit doesn't feel so slim. And it feels quite tight. And so the temptation is, let me go up a size. But you know what I'm doing? I'm refusing to go up another size because I want to be in the fight. I want to struggle every day to get into my trousers every day so that I know I'm not going to capitulate and give in and compromise. You know, spiritually speaking, we get all too comfortable with losing the battle. Sometimes we decide, it's too much of a hassle. It's too much hard work. Fighting against sin, it's too difficult. And so, let me just go up a size. How can we do that? Paul says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? By no means. We can't do that. We've got to offer ourselves to God. We've got to present ourselves as living sacrifices. We've got to let God reign in our lives and not sin. And if we do that, amen, we are blessed. You know, I had to smile yesterday because I was in getting ready for bed yesterday. Julie looked at me and said, you know what, you look like Michelangelo's David. I said, what? She said, you know Michelangelo's David. And she googled it and showed me a picture. And Michelangelo's David is awesome. He's this muscular guy. He's chiseled and... I knew she was just saying that to encourage me. But nonetheless, when we understand that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us in our weak, sinful, decrepit selves. He looks at us and he sees us the way he sees Jesus. That's phenomenal. And it's because we trust in Christ and we share in his death. And so we become a new person. And what a blessing that is. You know, today we actually get an opportunity and the privilege to actually see this being lived out. Because today, Nyla is going to be baptized into Christ. And what an encouragement that is. And I'm going to ask Fiona and Phoebe and Nyla to come up to the front. And I'll ask Fiona, and Aisha is in children's ministry. And I'm going to ask Phoebe and Fiona to introduce Nyla to us at this time.